So again, for the sake of the recording, John 13, we're going to start right at the beginning, and Luke 16, we'll start in verse 13. And while you find those, let me pray for us one more time. Father, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us, that you've brought us together as a family. Lord, we just ask that your presence continue to be with us and amongst us today. Father, we ask to hear from you. We want to hear from your word. We want to be transformed as we study and read your word together. So Lord, speak to us. And Lord, every word that comes out of my mouth, may it be straight from your heart. And touch and transform each one of us just as we need. Tune ears and tune hearts to receive it just as each person needs to hear it. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that causes doubt in the name of Jesus. Amen. And any spirit that would cause feelings of inadequacy, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Amen. No spirit may speak or move in this place except the Holy Spirit sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about serving and servanthood. Jesus tells us a number of times and in a number of different ways to be servants. And I've been thinking about this a lot since returning home from Mozambique last week. And to be honest, this will be a little bit different kind of message than my normal message. I normally really like to exegete the passage and dig into it and explain it. Today is going to be a little bit more of sharing stories and thoughts. So I hope you don't mind. And to be honest, I have more questions than answers. But I do think this is a topic and a subject that we need to dive into and to dive into deeply because there's a disconnect in the American church, and I'll talk about that. Let's look at John 13. It says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot of Simon to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. I'm going to pause there for a minute, and we're going to pick back up in verse 8 in a little bit. We normally only look at this passage on Good Friday, right? Good Friday comes, you go to church, we talk about this passage, and that's about it. But of course, this passage is supposed to have so much more place in our faith and in our Christian walk than just a casual mention on a Good Friday. Verse 3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. Do you see how well he understands his identity? He knew who he was, he knew where he was from, and he knew where he was going. That's the key that enables him to serve at such a humiliating level. And I'll talk about that in a minute. This wasn't ordinary serving. What he did here was really a humiliating thing. But he could do it. He could serve at that level because he understood his identity. He knew who he was and where he was going. And I think this is one of the biggest things that gets in the way of us serving at this kind of a heart level. We're still not quite sure who we are in Jesus. Will I look weak? Will I look small? Will I look stupid if I serve like that? What will people think? What if no one joins me and I'm left to serve like that by myself? What if I look foolish? I love this one. What if I don't look manly? What if I don't look womanly? I've had people tell me that. Now, that's not very manly. I don't know you. You tell me, was Jesus manly? He chased a bunch of corrupt religious leaders out of the temple with a whip. I wouldn't want to mess with them. So the first step in really serving is getting our identity right with Jesus, understanding who we are, where we're going, and what we're about. Then verses 4 and 5, it says, "So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around his waist." It says that he took off the outer garment, which is truly taking the position of the servant. When he got up and he took off that outer garment, everyone in the room was like, "What is he doing?" He's assuming the position of servant. And wrapping the towel around his waist, again, he's putting on an apron. He's saying, "I'm taking the position of servant," in a very physical and tangible way. Now, I'm sure you probably all know this, but this task was usually reserved for the lowest person in the household. The lowest slave, or the lowest servant, or I'm sorry, ladies, but the lowest woman in the household. Whoever had the lowest social status would be the one to wash the feet. Now, of course, this was actually a needed service. They wore open sandals and walked on dusty and dirty roads. And so it was considered a common courtesy when you came into someone else's home for them to offer you foot washing. It had a cultural relevance. It was something that was needed in the day and age, but it was done by the person with the lowest social status. Now, continuing in verse 12. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, and no messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you would be blessed if you do them." Jesus says no one is above doing this. He says, if I, the Lord of Lords, can do this, then anyone who would follow me in my name should do this as well. He even says that I have set an example for you to do this. And yet we only give mention to it on Good Friday. Then he says, you will be blessed if you do this. Actually, I love the phrase before that. Now that you know these things. We've been convicted by our knowledge, haven't we? Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Clear implication is, no, if you don't do it, there's no blessing. But then you stand on the judgment of the knowledge that you have. Isn't that interesting? And yet we only look at it on Good Friday. Sometimes churches will do a foot washing as a symbolic gesture on Good Friday. But it's just a one-time event of symbolism. It doesn't get to the heart level of everyday serving. There are even churches down in the South, Free Will Baptist, I believe they're called, where they practice foot washing on a regular basis. But where's the need? I don't need to have my feet washed. It misses the point. You're not serving at a heart level. I think Jesus is calling us to have this heart level of serving all the time. Not symbolically, not once a year, not religiously. But what would this look like for us today? We have to contextualize this. Well, in Mozambique, they actually do something similar. They wear flip-flops or no shoes at all, and they walk on dusty, dirty, muddy roads. But they don't wash their feet. That's not a need. What they practice is hand washing. They have no running water, and there are no restrooms or bathrooms. And yet, diseases related to hygiene are a real issue there. right? We're all taught as small children, wash your hands before you eat. Wash your hands after you go to the bathroom, right? You'll get sick if you don't. Cholera is an epidemic in Africa. But they don't have running water, and there are no bathrooms. They do understand the need to wash hands, and so they practice hand washing. Someone will come with a basin and a pitcher to wash your hands. The water has been heated over an open fire. The temperature can range anywhere from cold to scorching hot. And if you're sitting around the table already, if you've already come and you're sitting at the table, they approach you on their knees with the basin and the pitcher. And the towel is over their arm, if there's a towel. Many times there isn't a towel. If it's a woman, she might offer you the edge of her capilano. There was a time on one of our previous trips, we were driving to a village, and we couldn't get the truck there. We got stuck in a river, well, just a creek. And then on the other side of the creek, the train was clearly too rough for the truck. We knew we weren't going to make it. So we walked. We walked about a half a mile to get into the village. As we approached the village, standing right on the edge of the village was a man with the basin and the pitcher to wash our hands as we entered the village. This past trip, every time somebody would come with that basin and that pitcher, I would think to myself, this is an honor I don't deserve. But they offer it so freely and so willingly, so joyfully. But here's the thing. It's not just the lowest servant or slave that does this. I watched as people would actually wrestle with who would get to do this. Men and women do it. Our national leaders, Vimy and his wife, Katharina, would do this. I watched one time as one of the young ladies entered the room with the pitcher and the basin, and our national leader, Katharina, grabbed it from her and says, no, I get to do it. There was respect and honor in it. One time, a young lady approached, she approached me with the basin and the pitcher, but she approached on her knees, and our national leader, Zavimi, went, no, Levante, stand up. Wash his hands, but stand up. You're equal. There's incredible honor. There's incredible heart-level serving with an actual need. And there's something about this thing. When somebody comes to you with this basin and this pitcher and this towel, and they help you wash your hands, you have an immediate connection to this person. There's also there's an intimacy to it. It's incredible. What I saw was a beautiful heart of service and servanthood. I think they get Jesus' statement that you will be blessed if you do this. And I can't think of an American tradition that is the same. I saw this same level of heart service there in Mozambique in so many other ways. I could not carry my own briefcase. Couldn't. Immediately somebody would be there to take that briefcase and carry it for me. Sometimes they would follow me around. Sometimes they would take it inside the church or the house and tell me where they left it. Amy could not carry her own backpack. Somebody would be immediately there to carry that. We never once carried our own suitcases. At one point, our national leader, Katrina, wrestled the suitcase away from Amy. And this wasn't just happening because we were the honored guests, because I saw them doing this for each other. We visited this one church in Tet, and I watched this man for hours painstakingly wrap. The building was just made with wooden logs and then sticks and grass. And to spruce it up a little bit, he had taken toilet paper. And toilet paper tears very easy. Now think about a rough wooden log. He's very carefully for hours wrapping toilet paper around the logs for hours so the place would look a little nicer. I watched them painstakingly rake the dirt in the sand floors. They would actually rake a little pattern into it, picking up every little stick, every little rock, every little thing that was in the ground. They would arrive long before the service to begin to pray and to prepare and to serve. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? They arrived long before the service. Hello? One of my favorite ones. Complete stranger. Someone that we had never met. Someone that was not a part of the church. A passerby in front of our hotel ran and fetched us water. Just some guy that was randomly passing the front of the hotel, saw that I was looking for water. He says, wait, and he runs and he gets water and he brings it back. Now, I'm left to ask a few questions, don't you think? How is it and why that they so seem to get service and servanthood? Which leads me to the second passage I want to look at. Luke 16, verse 13. Jesus tells us to serve at this heart level of washing feet, which again was seen in his culture as a humiliating thing. Then in Luke 16, 13, he says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. As I have really looked at this and studied this and prayed and grieved and wept over this and looked at it from the lens of going to Mozambique a number of times now, I've come to this conclusion. Here in the U.S., we serve as standard of living. I think we're serving two masters. If you don't believe me, look at how much time in your life is devoted to serving your standard of living. Most of the decisions we make are based on a standard of living. Where am I going to live? Which house, which neighborhood, which city? That's solely a decision you get to make because of your standard of living. What schools are my kids going to go to? 100% based on a standard of living. How comfortable and easy will my life be? In our house, we frequently find ourselves saying, wow, that's a first world problem. But you see, in Mozambique, they don't have a standard of living. Every day is survival. The biggest question of the day is, will I eat today? They don't get to choose what school their kids go to. Most kids don't go to school. And if they do, there's no choice. They don't get to choose where to live. They don't get to choose the easy or comfortable option ever. Most of the day is consumed with fetching water and finding food. They can't serve a standard of living because there is no standard of living, which frees them in a lot of ways to serve the kingdom with undivided hearts. But you see, there's a disconnect here, don't you? Our standard of living should not prevent us from serving at this level. If anything, it should help us. So we have two gods. We have two masters that we're serving. In the Mozambicans, they're busy farming, searching for food, searching for water. If they have a job, going to work, and they have to work really long hours because the pay is so low. And if they can't go to school, they're going to school. I don't know anyone who works harder than they do. They put in some crazy long hours and long days. But they still serve the kingdom with an undivided heart. Now, I'm not saying that our standard of living is a bad thing and that we should all go live in a grass hut. But there does seem to be something about American culture that has devalued heart-level serving. So we have to figure out how to not let the blessings of our standard of living prevent us from receiving the blessings of the Lord that come from heart-level serving. Do you follow that? There is nothing physical that prevents us from serving at this level. There isn't a physical barrier that I bump up against that prevents me from serving my brother or sister. God didn't build a brick wall that I can't get through. So the thing that prevents me from serving is spiritual and attitude. So what are some of those attitudes and spiritual dimension things that we can work to overcome to serve at a heart level of something similar to washing feet? Well, I have a few thoughts. More questions than answers, but a few thoughts. First, I think in part it is driven by our desire to be comfortable, to have an easy life. I read an article this week and the headline was, "Comfort is the enemy of obedience." Comfort is the enemy of obedience. Serving at a heart level is never easy or comfortable. But we are so ingrained in the American way to find the easy path. We are so ingrained to find the easy path that it prevents us from seeing the serving path. The serving path might be right in front of us, but boy, this path over here sure looks easy. And so I don't even see or follow the serving path. I will always choose the easy path. Because after all, doesn't God want my life to be easy? That's a theology that only exists in America. Number two, we love our rights. Oh, gosh, we love our rights. I have a right to this, I have a right to that. 80% of all attorneys practice in the United States, globally. 80% of all the attorneys in the entire world practice in the United States. The rest of the world has to live with 20% of the attorneys. How do they get by? How do they manage? Only 20% of the attorneys. We love our rights, but this prevents us from truly serving. If I have a right, if I feel I'm entitled to something, and then that title rubs up against me serving, you lose. I'm going to stick with my rights. I'm an American. We have to give up our rights to be a servant because, after all, Christ gave up his right to be God to serve us on the cross. Number three, we love talking about it more than doing it. We are well-educated, and we want everyone to know that we're well-educated. But I think the enemy also uses all of this knowledge to get us into spiritual navel-gazing. If I have to read one more blog from someone who's not a practitioner. And so we talk and we write about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. But we avoid serving at a heart level because it's easier to talk about it than it is to do it. And so we write and we talk and we write and we talk. You see, in Mozambique, they can't do that. I've yet to meet a Mozambican that had a pad of paper. Many are illiterate. I'm not saying that writing and talking is bad, but when does the serving kick in? And number four, we would rather be entertained than serve. We live in a world addicted to entertainment. Everything from movies and television to sporting events, theater, you know, all of that. The church has then adopted this philosophy and just seeks to entertain the people. I talked to a guy once. He told me what church he went to, and I said, "Well, how do you like it there?" He goes, "Well, they put on a good show." I said, "Is that enough?" He responds, "What else is there?" In Mozambique, they don't have electricity or televisions, and where there is internet, it's very slow and limited. There are no sporting teams. There are no sporting events. You play soccer behind your hut with a ball that you made. They don't have actual soccer balls. They make it out of something. They take old tarps, and they just ball it up and then wrap it with twine. Ball. So when you don't have a constant barrage of entertainment coming at you, there's lots of time to serve. I have people, I'll ask them all the time, hey, can you do such and such for me? Nope, too busy, can't do it. But then on Facebook, I see that they're at the movies. Or they're at a sporting event. Okay, that's all right, that's cool. You don't realize how much of an entertainment-driven culture we live in until you're in a culture where there is no entertainment. We complain about the lack of attention span in the American church, but I tell you what, when you preach in Mozambique, as long as there's breath in your body, they will listen. There's no attention span problem over there. Where'd that come from? Number five, we are tied to the clock. We only have so much time, after all. They don't have clocks, or at least not ones that work. The main church in Gondola, I loved it. I even mentioned it in one of my sermons. There was a clock on the wall, smaller than that one, but similar. And it always said 11:30. Every day it said 11:30. I said, I love your clock. It means there's always more time to preach. Hard to be tied to a clock when you don't have a clock. And literally, if I was speaking, they were listening. If I get a little long-winded here, you guys start to like, when is he going to be done? When's lunch? I want to go to the mall. There, somebody would have to come rescue me. Somebody, one of the other leaders would have to come and say, okay, you've got to let the pastor go now. He needs rest. But if I talked, they listened. No one was, not a single person. So, is it possible for us in the American church today to break free from some of these things, to be less concerned with time and entertainment? Can we do more and talk less? I also want to talk about noticing. You see, one of the things when we serve two masters is we only notice one. Jesus makes that clear in that passage. You'll serve one and despise the other. So for serving two masters, there's one that we're not noticing. In the leadership class that I've been teaching here at church, I did a lesson on noticing, and the people taking that class got excited about noticing. But it was kind of a foreign concept to them, quite honestly. But I noticed in Mozambique that they're really good at noticing. They were really good at noticing what needed to be done. You would finish eating, and immediately somebody would notice, and they would grab the basin of the pitcher, and they would come to wash your hands after you were done eating. As soon as you were done, somebody would real quick, they would take your plate. They noticed. I could not carry my briefcase. Somebody would see it and come and take it and carry it. Jesus was good at noticing. He noticed the crowds following him were hungry and had no food. And then, of course, he set his disciples up and said, you feed them. He noticed Zacchaeus in the tree. He noticed the woman with the flow of blood, even though she touched him from behind. He noticed the blind man on the side of the road that everyone else was telling to shut up. He was serving only the Father's heart and the Father's kingdom, and so he was free to notice what the Father was doing. But if we're busy serving a standard of living, we're oblivious to what's happening in the kingdom around us. And we don't see the things that need to be done. We'll walk right past a piece of garbage on the ground because we got to get to where we're going. Come on, somebody say amen. You know my job's not to make you feel comfortable? All right, just so we're on the same page. It's part of the servant's heart to notice. It's one thing to serve, it's another thing to notice what needs to be done. I saw that in Mozambique. I didn't see Zavimbi or Decembro or any other pastors telling people what needed to be done. It just buzzed with servanthood as they served each other and served the church and served us and met all the needs, and everything came together and got done. It was a beautiful thing to watch. So what does it look like for us to serve at a servanthood level? Getting more practical. Well, I've got seven thoughts, seven ideas. And again, it's maybe more questions than answers. Number one, it starts with spending time with the greatest servant of all, Jesus. Getting his heart for serving. Getting our identity from him. Right? I can't serve in a way that's humiliating. I can't do the foot washing kind of thing if I'm not confident in who I am. So it has to be with spending time with the greatest servant of all. Number two, be honest with who and what you are currently serving. Where is your heart? What are you really serving? Are you serving two masters? Where is your heart divided? And it's really easy. Just look at your calendar. Where do you spend your time? What do you spend your time on? Look at your checkbook. Where do you spend your money? Look at your computer. Where do you spend your time? Number three, begin to train yourself to practice noticing. Slow down and notice what needs to be done. Who is not present with us? Who looks like they're not doing well? In a sense, notice whose hands need to be washed. We need to figure out somehow, some way to contextualize that. There is something so deeply personal about being able, and I've done it a few times, grab the basin and the pitcher. Both when it's done to you and when you do it to someone else, there is just something that is so deeply personal and satisfying about that. But how do we contextualize that? What does that look like for us today to serve at that level? Have the eyes, this is, again, train yourself to practice noticing. Have the eyes and the heart of Jesus. Jesus noticed. John 5 says, I can only do what I see the Father doing, which means he sees what the Father is doing. Do we see what the Father is doing, or are we so busy pursuing a standard of living, a hurried lifestyle, that we don't actually see what the kingdom is doing around us? Number four, then adapt a servanthood lifestyle. Not occasional service project lifestyle. This might be hard at first, but ask yourself, what needs to change in my life to have a servanthood lifestyle? Pause and look around again and see what needs to be done. Who needs a hug? In Mozambique, they work really hard, but nothing happens fast. Good Lord, if you're in a hurry, you're in trouble in Mozambique. But is that what helps them serve? Because they've slowed down enough to see. Over time, this will start to become second nature, but up front, adopting a servanthood lifestyle will be a challenge because it is so countercultural, both church culture and secular culture. We don't serve like this in the church. We don't. Again, still under the heading of servanthood lifestyle, this starts at home. And men, serve your wives. So help me God, I will come to your house and I will smack you if you do not serve your wife. Do not be one of those thugs that just sits there and does nothing. Serve your wife. Number five, remember, serving isn't just a physical thing. It's also a spiritual thing. Amen. Serve in prayer. Serve in worship. Serve with spiritual gifts. Serve with attitude. Serve joyfully. Serve with a smile. Stephen, if you could get the projector ready for me. Have you ever seen that person that's serving, but they're serving about as grumpy as they can be? That's not serving. Serve with your attitude. Number six, do the hard thing. Let someone else do the easy thing. You ready for this? When you choose the easy thing, the blessing is the ease itself. When you choose the hard thing, the blessing is from the Lord. When you choose the easy thing, the blessing is the ease itself. When you choose the hard thing, the blessing is from the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, do this. Now that you know this, do this and you will be blessed. But he wasn't asking you to do an easy thing, was he? Stop looking for the easy path. You won't find any servants down the easy path. There is also no expiration date on servanthood. We never get to say, I did my time. Right? I think Amy's dad is the perfect example of this. He's 86 years old, on a very high level of oxygen, so he has to drag a really big oxygen tank with him. He's in really, really poor health, almost died twice this year. He's in and out of the hospital. But if people take their eyes off of him for a minute, he grabs his oxygen tank, gets in the car, and drives out to his service project and tries to help. He started a ministry where they build ramps for handicapped people and they need wheelchair ramps. So he started a ministry building wheelchair ramps for people. And he's had to hand that off to other people now, but he still tries to do it. Just a month ago, they called us and said, yeah, he was out at a ramp site and they had to call an ambulance to come get him. But he hasn't stopped serving. He never once said, I did my time, I'm old, I'm on oxygen, I'm just going to sit here and watch the time go by. He's got this plaque in his back hall where he keeps his coat and shoes. It says, what have you done for someone today in the name of Jesus that they could never repay you for? There's no expiration date on this. But do the hard thing. Do the hard thing. Number seven. And remember Jesus' words. You will be blessed if you do this. There is a kingdom principle at work here. This isn't serving just to have more to do. This isn't serving to be seen. This isn't serving to get brownie points. We serve because he first served us. And we serve because he set us an example to do this. And we serve and we do the hard thing because it's his blessing that we're after. Amen? I want to end with a story. About a girl named Grazi. We met her for the first time at the conference in Gondola. There she is with Amy. We'd never met her before, and yet she came up and presented Amy with the kapalana that Amy is wearing. And it wasn't the normal kapalana. That's a real thin, light thread count fabric. This was the highest thread count you can get in fabric. The fabric's almost stiff. It's such a good quality. We've never met this girl, and she came up to Amy and gave her this kapalana. We saw her serving throughout the conference. Then we drive 6 hours to the city of Tet, and there she is again. On the first day, she's there helping us to cook. After we eat lunch, go to the next slide. So she made us lunch. The service starts. Here she is with the microphone leading the prayer and worship time. Later, when it was time to collect the offerings, she stood in the front of the church and received all the offerings as they were brought forward. That blew me away. This girl can't be more than 20, and she's serving in that capacity in this church in Mozambique. That's pretty remarkable. Then later, this same day, I asked for her. So she cooked us lunch. She helped start the service. She led prayers. She led worship. She collected the offering. It's now after dark. It was during ministry time, and I had some prophetic words, and I called for her. Where's Grazi? They said, oh, she had to leave. She's in night school. She went to school. I'm like, wow. The next day, we drive some distance. Amy had to stay back that day. She wasn't feeling up to par. And so we drive quite a distance outside of Tet to go visit another church. Go to the next slide. There she is again. She shows us around this church. By the way, look at that church. The sand inside of that church was raked to perfection. Yet look at the building. But there's Grazi. She shows us around. Then she tells us that she was heading back to the main church because she was going to be doing things there, and she had planned on walking. But it was at least 6 or 7 miles away. So Zavimbi's like, well, she'll ride with us in the truck. So she gets in the back of the pickup truck and rides in the back. But she had planned on walking. We get back to the main church. I'm sitting in the front seat. I open the door, and I have one leg out. Grazi has already, the pickup truck has a cap on it, too. So she has to open the door with a cap. The gate doesn't, of course, go down. So she crawls over that, runs around, and before I get my second leg out of the truck, she's taking my briefcase. Takes it inside the pastor's house. Then she made us lunch. And then she made us dinner. She washed our hands. Look at this dinner. Go to the next slide. It was for all of the leaders in this church, and this church is 600 people. There's 600 people that cram into a grass hut that would maybe comfortably fit 150. It got intense that night. But there's a lot of people here, and Grazi and her team of other young ladies made all the food and served us after all that she's already done. Then we're teaching late into the night. We were exhausted. At one point, I thought the evening was over. And then December, I was like, okay, now we're going to divide up. The women will stay here in the church with Amy and Tim. We're going to take you and all the other men. We're going to go down the road to another house that we have, and we'll keep going there. Okay, the walk down the road gave me enough time to get refreshed. We get to this other house. It's just a single room. We're all crammed in there. At first, there was no light. And then finally, somebody figured out a way to get one light bulb in the room. Hotter than blazes, bugs flying all over in there. And we sit there, and we talk, and I teach. They ask questions, and I'm teaching. I have no idea what time of the night it is now. And we finally get done. No, actually, we didn't get done. December, the pastor finally came and said, okay, we have to let the pastor go. He's got to rest. The next day was our travel day. The next day we were flying out to go on to the next city. And so we finally get done, and we walk out of the room, and there's Grazi. And she starts picking up all the chairs and starts carrying them back to the other church. I got mad then. And I looked at all those other men. You carry your own dang chair. And then somehow after that long night, Grazi got herself home to wherever that was. But here's the most incredible thing. Not only did Grazi serve tirelessly for the 3 days that we were in that town, she constantly beamed with joy, just radiated joy. Always had a huge smile on her face, was always joking and laughing with us. There was never a hint of grumbling or poor me. She absolutely radiated joy while she served at a level that just blew my mind. And went to school at night. And I'm sure had to do all the chores and things at home, wherever she lived. I think Grazi gets it. I think she has the heart that Jesus called us all to have. So how do we, in the context that we live in, serve like Grazi? I've even been asking myself, you know, there was the old saying from years ago, what would Jesus do? I've been finding myself lately asking, what would Grazi do? I have to be honest with you. My heart is broken for the American church. We're serving ease and comfort and demanding better entertainment. Just give me the easy way. I miss Mozambique so much, and I couldn't figure out why at first. And then it occurred to me, it's people like Grazi. But there's so many there. I just highlighted her because she made all of our pictures. But there's so many that serve like that. They're not interested in their own comfort. They're not interested in the easy thing. They serve, and they serve with so much joy. I miss that. Now, I'm not blasting us and saying, hey, we're screwing it up. But I'm saying I think we can do better. For the sake of Jesus. For the sake of the well-being of our own soul. Because we're serving the wrong gods. Is a loving, heart-level, serving church what the world needs to see? That church in Tet has over 600 members, and it's growing so fast, people have to come to the church now in shifts. That Jesus would call us back to this sense of servanthood every day. So as we end today, let's ask ourselves some simple questions. Let's stand and ask Jesus some questions. Again, we sometimes think we know, but Jesus has a different answer. So let's ask these questions and let Jesus answer them. Jesus, what am I serving that is not pleasing to you? Jesus, what am I serving that is not pleasing to you? And now let's just repent. Whatever it was that he showed you, or you sensed from him, just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've been serving that. Forgive me. Now let's ask, what does it look like for me to serve at a heart level? What does it look like for me to serve at a heart level? And now say yes. Say yes to whatever he showed you. Now ask him, where or what are you calling me to serve in the kingdom? Where or what are you asking me to serve in the kingdom? And then again, just say, yes. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. And then Fred and the worship team can come on up. And our last question, what would it look like for me to serve like Razi? What would it look like for me to serve like Razi?